Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony in the Cloud. It's a blessing to be together today in Austin. It's cold and cozy, one of those very rare days we get throughout the Europe. It's the first Sunday of Advent, and it's so beautiful. And we send you love wherever you might be, your home, your car, your kitchen, with your family, alone, with your friends, wherever you may be. We are connected in the beauty of this Sunday morning. Just a couple announcements for us. We do have several offerings for Christmas season, and you can see on your screen there that we will be doing the Glorious Impossible on December 17th. That's Thursday evening. You can log on to our website and watch that. That will be a recorded montage of previous Glorious Impossibles. And you can watch that online at 7 o'clock on the 17th. Also, we're all invited to participate with the youth as they host a Zoom Taze service on December the 20th at 7 o'clock. You can access all these from the church website. And then the Christmas Eve service, it will be online, available online only. And that'll be at 6 p.m., available at 6 p.m. on the church website. And the New Year's Eve Taze service will also be celebrating online, and that will be available starting at 7 o'clock on the church website. And then we'll conclude the evening. Oh, by the way, that Taze service will be about an hour and 15 minutes, and it will conclude with the burning bowl moment, and instructions will be given as we draw near to that. But we'll conclude New Year's Eve evening with a period of centering prayer at 11:30, and that'll end right around 12:10 in the morning of the new year. And all of that experience of centering prayer from the sanctuary will be broadcast online for us to participate in. So none of those events will be occurring in person, unfortunately, this year. We do have two centering prayer retreat opportunities for all of us. First of all, this Friday we begin our Advent centering prayer retreat, which has been such a beloved retreat for so many of us over the years up at Cedar Break. We're now just having that Advent retreat led by Mary Ann Best online, and you can go to the church website or call the church to find out more about participating in that most meaningful retreat, which will begin Friday evening and conclude Monday morning. And then we also have a one-day centering prayer retreat on the 12th. That's a Saturday from 9 to 3 in the morning. Well, 9 to 3 in the afternoon, I should say. In just a moment, I'm going to light the Advent wreath, the first candle of Advent. And I encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to light your first candle with me as we begin service here in the sanctuary. And today is the first Sunday of Advent, which is oftentimes focused on different stories of the Nativity, the birth of Jesus. Today we'll begin a series looking at the dreams of Christmas, and how important these dreams were, or these encounters in liminal space with angels, with Word of God, with Spirit of God, and how that continues to this day, and how we can acquire the consent more deeply to listen for indications and intimations of God's guidance and direction and possibility in each of our lives. Come with me and let's light the first candle of Advent. The light of God encircles all of us as we light together the first candle of Advent. Amen.
Amen. Please join us in invoking and remembering the Holy Spirit by singing, Holy Spirit, come.
Spirit, come.
Please join us in singing the gospel in one word is love.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we thank you for weaving our lives together in the mystery of faith, in the goodness of wisdom, and in the opportunity for spiritual development in community. We thank you that alone together we are arising into the love of God. We ask that this powerful love would infuse each of us this Advent season more deeply, taking us all the way into the heart of the living Trinity. We ask this for the sake of our transformation and for the hope and future of our planet in this cosmos and the gift of this universe that is and will be. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. Let's begin with our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. Our verse for Advent is a little long, so I won't ask you to be my echo this time. Ever again upon the earth and down from heaven high, we seek a place where we may rest, my holy child and I. In every heart is hid a nest wherein my child may lie. So open your heart to the baby guest, let in the heavens high.
Granny, are you going to tell me the rest of the Christmas story?
Oh, yes. Where were we? Yes, I believe it was when the soldiers came into Nazareth and told everyone they had to go for the census. I think it was Augustus or Tiberius or one of those people. I'm not sure if they're all the same, actually. But anyway, Mary and Joseph were going to have to make a trip to Bethlehem. And Mary was quite pregnant. I don't know if you remember when your mummy had Bobby in her tummy, but she was quite big in the belly.
Yes, I remember. I don't think mummy would have been able to ride a donkey at that point.
Quite right. Well, Mary walked a bit, and she rode the donkey. And when they came into the city of Bethlehem, all the other travelers had hurried ahead of them, and all the rooms were taken. Each place they went, there was no room.
Wait, there was no room. Oh my gosh, Granny, that's the whole existential crisis of Christmas. There's no room. There's no room in our hearts. And here comes Christ. And, well, do we make room for Christ behind all the fears and worries? Do we make room for Christ underneath the grievances? Oh my gosh, There's so many things that are filling my heart right now. Where would I put a child, a Christ, a love? Oh, Granny, I don't know how to get ready for that.
Well, no worries. I think the chapel lady is going to help today.
You mean the church lady?
Quite right. I believe she has some ideas for how you can get ready for the birth of Christ.
I don't know if I could bring a child into this heart.
Well, you have to get ready.
All right. I'll pay attention.
So we're going to get ready for the birth of Christ, and we have 4 weeks, and there's a lot that we can do to help make room for Christ in our hearts. One of the things we do is we light the candles on the Advent wreath, but first we're going to bless the wreath. Stir up your power, O God. Come. Keep us watchful and ready to share the light with one another. Let us spread it and glow still further. The world will see Christ, the Holy Child, in each of us. Amen. We're going to light the first candle. And the first light of Advent is the light of stones. The light of crystals, seashells, and our bones. So around your Advent wreath, you can begin to build a nature table. And the first light is the light of stones. One other thing you can do is you can take your Christ child and you can wrap your little Christ child from your manger scene up in a gift box. And you can put this on your tree. And then on Christmas Eve, maybe the youngest child in the family can go and find the Christ child and bring it to the manger in the stable. Now, up on the platform, we have a beautiful manger scene. And maybe you have one of those too. I have one at home, but it was too big to bring. But maybe you have blocks at home and you can build your own manger scene from your blocks. And because of godly play, we know that we can move things around. Maybe the sheep is going to have some hay. Maybe the ox is going to move over here today. Maybe the sheep will go out to a pasture one day and come back in. So you can play with your manger. When I was a little girl, I would take each piece out and I would pet it and kiss it and put it back. Another thing you can do during Advent is you can have a little pile of straw. And each time you do a kindness, you can put a little piece of straw in the manger. And by the time Christmas comes, there will be a wonderful soft bed of straw for when you unpack your Christmas child and put it back in the manger. Maybe each day is your turn to do a kindness. Or maybe everyone in the whole house does one every day. But that's the way we make room for Christ in our hearts. If we consent to God's love, it moves out the grievances and the fears and the worries, and it makes more room for the light of Christ to be born in us. Happy Advent.
Thank you. Our reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. May this reading nourish our journeys deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Something so important as the incarnation of the light and life and love of God, by means of what we call the Logos, the second energy of the Trinity, by means of the Holy Spirit, the third energy of the Trinity, something so important as the incarnation was packaged as a dream. Was begun through a dream. It's a reminder to all of us of just how important dreams are. God's movement with humankind in the drama of the gospel recorded in the Gospel of Matthew begins with it all hinging upon the success or failure, the receptivity of this dream to this man named Joseph. Isn't it interesting, and we'd want to pay attention to the fact that something so important as the possibility of the incarnation began with the dream. The dream is a particular type of spiritual knowing or psychological knowing, dreaming, and the different dreams we have play an important role in our lives and on our spiritual journeys, but so often are overlooked or not spoken of. I rarely have ever heard anyone tell their witness or their story of their journey, their spiritual life. I can't recall anyone ever including a dream that they had in that story. Perhaps you have had a dream that is a part of your spiritual journey, like Joseph and his journey now, so upended by this most extraordinary and unexpected dream. So this series is an opportunity for us to use dreams as a lens to understand the movements of Advent moving to Christmas and the different ways God gives intimations and intuitions to all of us at the subtle psychic spiritual level. So these are characterizations of universal human experiences, The stories of the Gospels are characterizations of universal human spiritual experiences. And as such, they form a template for all of us to follow in their stead, to model ourselves and to wish for similar encounters. Now, thankfully, God doesn't have to do a second incarnation. God doesn't need a second Jesus. The world doesn't need a second Jesus, someone to be born in the unitive state, whose journey shows us the way. That has been done. And it has been done in different ways in different religions. We really don't need any more way showers. What we need is followers of the way. And not only just the way, but the way that draws us deeper. And dreams are a big part of one of the ways we can go deeper in our lives. And so this is one of the ways I want to explore this Advent and Christmas season for a spiritual purpose, really more for each of us to expand our understanding of the spiritual and the psychological dimension of our lives. One of the things that I remember about a few of the dreams I've had is how I felt emotionally in the morning when I woke up, or just before I woke up. And perhaps you've had dreams where you remember the emotional flavor, the quality of the emotion that arose through the dream. For example, oftentimes as a younger child, we have terrifying dreams. We call them nightmares. And the nightmare is so vivid and real, the body can sometimes break out in a sweat or tremors. And you wake up and you literally are terrified and you think what you were dreaming is real. And mom or dad has to comfort us so clearly, because what we think is the monster in that closet is actually just the clothing. And they comfort us and show us that we don't need to be afraid. Dreams leave us in an emotional state oftentimes. And that's part of their gift, is that it opens and communicates in that emotional dimension, that emotional level. Dreams are a form of emotional language communicated through symbols, impressions, and what seems to be sometimes random connections. Scientists don't know why we dream. Ultimately, they don't even know how we dream in some cases. There's some understanding of the different ways in which dreams can be constructed from what we experience during the day, memories of the day being replayed in the mind. But ultimately, dreaming is a big mystery. And certainly, like so many things, including consciousness, we can reduce it down to a materialistic level where there's no higher or deeper meaning or certainly no spiritual understanding. It's just simply chemistry in the brain. It's just simply the firing of neurons in different places. Well, I'd like to think that there's something more going on than just chemistry, and that consciousness is more than just an epiphenomena of the brain doing what the brain does, minding itself, but that consciousness is a kind of conduit, a language, a channel of information that flows not only to us and to higher beings like the living Christ or angels, but also to one another in a room like this and across the internet. We can connect with each other's consciousness. And so dreams are one way to begin to ponder what the mystery of being human is and the different phases of human consciousness. Now, in the teaching of the work, we're all well aware that we start out with what we think is as waking consciousness. But the work teaches us that even though I'm walking around looking like I'm awake, actually I can be part of the sleepwalkers of the world because I'm mechanical and I've gone to sleep psychologically to myself, to that which is higher. I forget myself. We can just symbolize this by daydreaming in some cases, or when you're driving from work to home and you know the route so well that you find yourself all of a sudden 20 minutes later at home and you don't really remember how you got there. So you can see that there are different gradations of consciousness. But then there's this thing called physical sleep, not just psychological sleep. And physical sleep is a very good and necessary, essential thing to being human. And underneath physical sleep, from time to time, sometimes more often than others, some people have more experiences than others, of what we call dream sleep. And that deep dream sleep is a very normal phenomena for most of us. Now, if I ask the question, do you remember your dreams on a regular basis? You know, we could talk about that and why we remember some dreams and why we don't remember other dreams. They say that the dreams that we have closer to the time of waking up in the morning, that REM sleep, we tend to remember those dreams. But the dreams we have deeper in the night and the deeper or deepest REM sleep, we may not ever know we even had a dream. And some people say that they don't dream. You know, I know people that say they never have dreams. Well, just because you don't remember that you're, doesn't mean that you're not having dreams. So we are probably all dreaming at some level. We may not remember our dreams. And the question is, can we access these dreams for the purpose of growing deeper in our spiritual journey? And why would we want to ponder what our dreams mean? One of the things I love about this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, and in general the Gospel of Matthew, is that some have drawn the parallels to it being the new law of Judaism, the new kind of Pentateuch, the new book of Moses. And the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, and it begins with the book of Genesis. So with the book of Genesis, you see this creation story. There's two of them. Genesis chapter 1, where God creates male and female. Genesis chapter 2, where God creates man out of the earth. And then, secondarily, creates woman out of man, out of the rib. Two separate creation stories. It's the beginning story of humankind, according to the Hebrew tradition. In the Gospel of Matthew, you have a similar creation story, but it's called the genealogy, the beginnings of the story of Jesus, which starts out with all of Jesus' genealogy, all of the grandparents and the grandfathers and the grandmothers. And interestingly enough, for your own exploration, three women are embedded among all those men of the 21 or so generations that are listed there. Three pairs of seven, I believe it is. And three women are embedded in all those men, and each of those women is an indication of God's grace showing up in unexpected ways. It's something to ponder. It's a new creation story that the Gospel of Matthew is trying to draw out in parallel and in tandem to the book of Genesis. And some have also said that Jesus is a new kind of Moses, that he goes to Egypt and escapes Egypt, and then he gets tempted in the wilderness and then gives the great story of the Sermon on the Mount. There's some beautiful parallels there. But the thing I want to draw our attention to is the fact that Joseph's dream comes to him in a particular kind of way, where he feels and he knows that he's made a decision, that he has intellectually solved a problem. And it's as if he, like the first Adam, then gets put to sleep. And if you read the book of Genesis chapter 2, you see that God creates Adam and then says there's a problem to be solved. Adam is alone. And so what does God do? God puts Adam to sleep and causes a great sleep to fall over Adam. And then draws forth from the rib the woman. This is this creation myth, this beautiful creation story. In a similar way, something is about to be born and done creatively through Joseph. Joseph resolves to solve this problem that his future wife is pregnant, a great concern to him. He thinks about it, and the Greek word there that we had translated was, but when he had resolved to do this, but literally the word can carry a deeper emotional meaning, that he had, after pondering deeply, after agonizing thought, after racking his brain and his emotions, after thinking it all through intellectually, he resolved to do this, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. It's as if he had thought so much, the only thing that he could do is to go to sleep. And in that sleep, a dream occurs that totally transforms what he had intellectually done with his problem-solving rational mind. And this is the link for all of us, I think, that ultimately the characteristic of dreams that is so meaningful for all of us is that in a world that prizes solving problems intellectually, dreams solve problems at a symbolic, spiritual level in an emotional way that we could never even imagine. And dreams open us up to possibilities that we never could have fathomed with our minds, the intellect. Dreams are the language of the emotional center and certainly connect us with what the work calls the higher emotional center and the higher intellectual center. These fields of human operation that are mysterious and coordinated beyond just neural activity, that tap into fields of information and fields of knowledge that we can only now just begin to understand. And I think that this notion of falling asleep, of literally racking yourself so hard that the only thing left to do is to fall asleep, that isn't that the case for so many of us, that after we have confronted a problem or a situation that exhausts us, or that we are grumpy or irritated or we get depressed by, and sometimes the sweetness of simply taking a nap or falling asleep, just forgetting about all our problems and going to sleep, going to bed. It seems to me that most of the problems in my life seem a whole lot better after a good night's sleep. There's something so profound about physical sleep. And sleep is that zone of pure consenting. So it's the spiritual image of getting out of the way, getting out of our heads, and consenting to be held by the mystery while we're not conscious. We're not even conscious that we're unconscious. And this is the essence of faith, of surrender, of falling into sleep. And in a certain sense, it's the little death, as they say. And we prepare for death every night when we go to bed. And the great Compline prayer reminds us of this, that we would be given a peaceful night and a perfect death. And so sleep becomes this opportunity of letting go of control, especially the mind's control over our life and direction and what we deem as closed doors of possibility and what we hope as open doors of possibility. And in this realm of sleep, a language arises that we call dreaming that opens us to whole new dimensions of possibility. Now, it's very interesting that Joseph doesn't get a named angel. And we'll talk about this in the next 3 weeks. But just as a little bit of a preview, Mary gets a named angel. In the Gospel of Luke, it's the angel Gabriel who appears to Mary. And Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, gets a named angel. It's Gabriel. But Joseph doesn't get a named angel. He gets the angel of the Lord. And we're left to wonder, which angel might this be? Michael? Someone else? Something else? The angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord comes in the Hebrew scriptures often. The angel of the Lord appears to Abraham and others in the Old Testament. But notice also that Joseph has to fall asleep and then gets a dream. What we'll see is that Zechariah only gets the angel when he's praying, not sleeping or dreaming. And Mary is neither praying nor dreaming nor sleeping. She's just receiving the pure presence, unmediated in any other form of consciousness than just waking consciousness. So isn't it interesting? Wait for it. God has to put us men to sleep and just speaks face to face to the women for the wisdom to come through. I find that to be extraordinary, that Joseph has to be put to sleep and put into the dream state to receive the message and revelation of the angel, and Mary is fully awake, fully conscious, and she simply receives the appearance of the angel Gabriel. And Zechariah is this midway point between the two polarities of being in prayer and then receiving the encounter with the angel. Sleep, dreams, prayer, waking consciousness, all embedded here in the story of the Nativity. And I think it's very intriguing to see how Mary, as the receptor for the spiritual energy that will birth the Logos as human flesh in the name of Jesus, is awake to such a degree that she doesn't need to be put to sleep to receive the message. And this is another indication, I think, of the grace of God, that God knows us so much more than we know ourselves. God knows and works with us in such a gentle and tender yet fierce ways, in the ways that we can handle at that time. That is to say that God never ultimately overwhelms us with more than we can handle. It might feel that way. But on the spiritual journey, in terms of revelations, we're only given what we could bear. And in many cases, we're given what cracks us open a little bit more, but doesn't fry our system. And this is the beautiful message here of the scaled grace, that Joseph could handle a dream in his sleep. Mary didn't need that. She could handle it wide awake. It's very interesting to see the subtle ways that God personally pinpoints God's work in each of our lives in different ways. So for you and for me going forward in the season of Advent, one of the lessons I am taking from this study of dreams is that not everyone gets dreams. Not everyone receives dreams. You know, for example, Joseph here gets a dream, but Jesus, as far as we know, never got a dream. As far as we know, Jacob in the Old Testament, he got a pretty significant dream, but Abraham and Moses don't seem to get dreams. So dreams are used in different ways for different people, but that doesn't mean we couldn't ask for a dream or to understand spiritual reality more deeply through a dream. And I think that this is where we can draw an invitation for this Advent journey, is to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to remember our dreams, to help us to recognize our dreams, and to help us to learn from our dreams that are given. Because dreams are a means of grace, a means of revelation, a means of communication, and a means of contact from the spiritual dimension through the psychological level to the human person who is conscious. The imprinting that we can get from dreams may last a lifetime. For example, I remember just very few dreams that I've had, but they have left an emotional imprint in my life. One of those dreams was a dream about my father. And my father and I haven't had the closest of friendships or relationships over the years. But this dream came at a time about 10 years ago where I was actively making amends to cultivate that relationship. And one morning I woke up after a dream that was so sweet, and I was crying in the dream. I was crying in the dream because I was hugging my dad. And I'll never forget the sweetness of that emotion. And when I woke up, the sweetness dissipated like vapor. But it left an imprint in my body and my heart, my chest. And it did its thing. It did its thing. It left its mark in my life, and I'll never forget that. I also have had dreams where I'm trying to get to church on Sunday morning, and I'm in quicksand, or I'm stuck at a red light after red light after red light. And the most interesting dream I've had running late to church was from my Presbyterian days, was I couldn't get the zipper zipped on my long Geneva gown, and it was stuck. And I couldn't get the zipper to complete. And I was tripping up the stairs to the church, and I couldn't get there. And that left an emotional impression on me as well. And when I've had those dreams over the course of my adult life, it's been a reminder to me, after the fact, as I wake up, as I remember the dream, it's been a reminder to me to slow down and to give more margin for my schedule and to show up early, not run late. And those were wonderful lessons for me to learn in my early 30s as I was beginning my career. And the most important and significant dream of my life, and even though I didn't know what it meant, was the dream I had the day I met Tim Cook. That night, I went to sleep and had the most bizarre of dreams about Tim Cook. And it is one of those dreams that I will never forget. It's so vivid to this very moment. But in essence, the dream was that I was a little child. And I came and sat on Tim's lap at a chair. And I won't share more of the dream, but that became, I had just met the man. And that night I had this dream of me sitting on Tim's lap. Well, it turned out that Tim became my teacher, like so many of us. And it turned out that I sat, so to speak, figuratively at his feet of his chair, listening to him and learning from him. And that evening's dream prefigured the rest of my life, that I will never be the same because of meeting Tim Cook. And so these are just three little examples of how dreams have incorporated in my life, and I've used these dreams to learn something about myself. Now clearly, these are not on the scale of what Joseph was asked to do, to not be afraid, to give his life to being a spiritual leader, and to not trust his intellect or not trust the written law, but to trust his intuition and the dream and the possibility that God could do something totally extraordinary and unexpected through him in a way that upended all social mores and completely changed his life forever, probably not in the easiest of ways. That dreams obviously can do things in our lives that nothing else can. And so to ask for them, to seek them, to remember them, to write them down in the morning, to ponder them, to have a little dream journal, and to explore them with someone who's qualified at discerning the meaning of dreams, and a wise, trusted friend who you can share your dreams with. Now, in the Old Testament, there was this thing called prophets. And prophets were people that spoke, were mouthpieces for God's revelation and God's word. But in Numbers chapter 12, there's a beautiful passage that says something like this: where there are no prophets and where visions cease, the people will dream dreams. I will give dreams. Where the word of God ceases to be proclaimed and connected with, where that sea influence ceases to reach through humankind through bee influences, in those dark moments of human history, the people will begin to be given dreams. Dreams are the most democratic of God's ways. They're so beautifully intuitive and personal, and they convey great possibilities for each of our lives. And there are oftentimes people who have that unique spiritual gift of interpreting dreams. For example, Joseph, who was a dreamer himself, Jacob, who was a dreamer himself, came from a similar family. But Joseph, in the Old Testament, not Jesus' father, Joseph gets called upon by the Pharaoh to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. And he does so with such accuracy and precision that it ends up saving the nation from years of drought. And all the other courtiers or priests of the Pharaoh had no idea how to interpret the dreams. But Joseph did. And this is the other side of the coin to asking for deeper understanding of dreams, for the experience of dreams and the interpretation of the dream. We must ask for both. And to ask for that, not just because we're curious, but to ask for it because we realize it's a completely appropriate channel or means of grace for our spiritual journeys and development. Just as valuable as a 10-day centering prayer retreat. God can do in one dream what would take a lifetime of retreats. That's right. Because dreams are the pipeline directly open to that spiritual dimension. And dreams are a source of healing. Dreams are a source of encouragement. Dreams are a source of warning and guidance. Dreams are a source of prophecy. Dreams are a source of knowledge and revelation. And so if we can just stop thinking so much and get out of our rationality, take a nap, and wait for the Lord. Wait for the drawing near of the Lord, which is what Advent is all about. We're waiting for the revelation of the further light of Christ. Wait and see what God will do. And the possibilities are out of this world, endless. So let's wish for a most dreamful Advent. The dreams of Christmas, the dreams of Christmas that are a remedy for the COVID nightmare. And may our dreams dream us together and dream us back to this sanctuary and a year from now. I can just feel you here on the first Sunday of Advent 2021. And until then, I'm dreaming of you. Let's take a moment in the silence and let the Holy Spirit seal in our hearts and our minds and our bodies whatever would be good and useful for your journey. Awake, waken us through the gift of sleep and speak to us in the language of dreams. We pray this in Christ. Amen.
Israel, O come, thou wisdom.
Now is a time in our service when we rest in the silence of centering prayer as a way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives. And we will do so for 10 minutes, forever. Amen.
We prepare to receive the Eucharist as the presence of Christ in us. And wherever you may be, I invite you to share in this moment with us as a community connected in the cloud. I invite you to partake in the bread as I partake, and to partake in the cup as I partake. And those in the room can partake along with me. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us always know and always understand that you hear us when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us into love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude with the new song, Amazing Grace, a new version of our beloved Amazing Grace. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit is connecting all of us, wherever we may be. And I wish you the most conscious and awake and dream-filled Advent journey to the birth of Christ more fully in each of our lives and on this planet. Amen.